Good morning. Grab a Bible. This morning we're going to be not in the book of Acts, but looking at Psalm 63. Psalm 63, the 63rd Psalm. The book of Psalms is right there in the middle of your Bible. Wanted to look at the book of Acts. We would have been this morning in chapter 27, but this is a very long passage, Acts 27. It's over 40 verses. And this week was not the week for me to prepare for that and for us to have that time. We've got a lot in the service this morning, communion, baptism, and second service. And so Psalm 63, I just really think prayerfully really fits the day for us. And so I'm excited to get into this Psalm of King David, this Hebrew poetry here in the Old Testament, and we will be in Acts 27 next Sunday, so look forward to that. So, title of the message, Seeking God in the Wilderness. All right, one of my favorite authors, maybe favorite author outside of course, the Bible, is a man named A.W. Tozer. And just a quote from his book, The Pursuit of God, which I often read. I'll return to that book when I just feel like I would like to get back to the basics, like a fresh start personally, spiritually. I've read it many times. Maybe it's time again. So here's a quote from chapter one. I just want to read it to you. It will not be on the screen. I just want to read this to you. He says, come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out. And when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. He goes on and says, King David's life was a torrent of spiritual desire. His psalms ring with the cry of the seeker and the glad shout of the finder. And this morning we have the privilege of looking at one of the psalms that fits that description perfectly, and that is Psalm 63. And Psalm 63, as I've shared, has been written here by David. 1000 BC would be the date of Psalm 63. And this is a time in the life of David when he is in the wilderness. And it tells us that. And I just want to read it together and then pray. So turn, if you're not already, it will be on the screen, but it's better if you see it in your Bible. But Psalm 63, I'm going to start at the beginning. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. So bow with me. Let's pray. And let's together ask the Lord to make this psalm very clear to us, and to really encourage our hearts and encourage us to seek God this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and that you have designed our lives in such a way that we would be here right now, opening your word up to this part. And so speak to us, Holy Spirit, and encourage us, challenge us, open up our minds and hearts to your will through our lives. We ask that you help us to see how this part of Scripture points us toward our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. So this morning in this psalm, I want to look at four ways to seek God no matter what life throws at you. No matter what life throws at you, no matter what your life throws at you. Four ways to seek God. And the first one is from verse one, commit to seek God early. Commit to seek God early. Four ways to seek God, no matter what life throws at you, commit to seek God early. Now, I want to look at verse one, but it is important actually that we look at verse zero first. Don't skip these. Don't skip these in your Bible. So in the Psalms, you know, there'll be like a little thing there. It's like the setup. It's like, hey, you know, this is where we're at. That's actually part of God's word. And so it says there, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Four ways to seek God no matter what life throws at you. What had life thrown at David? It says it right here. He's in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness. Well, if you read the Old Testament, like 2 Samuel, you understand that David wasn't on a wilderness hike. He didn't go on a camping trip. He wasn't just hanging out in nature. Like, that's not what's happening. He's in the wilderness because he has had to flee to the wilderness. You think, oh, from King Saul. No, this is after that. This is King David having to flee to the wilderness. You say, why? Well, it's because his son, his very own son, feel the pain in that. His son, Absalom, has divided Israel and has for 4 years sought intentionally to rip loyalty away from his father David and to be have people see him as king. And Absalom has now finally succeeded and he has declared himself king at Hebron. So just imagine, you know, that the son of David has sort of declared himself president of the United States in Boston instead of Washington, D.C. That's what's happening. He's in Hebron. And all Israel, it says, joins with Absalom. Even Jonathan's son, that's Saul's son is Jonathan, and Jonathan's son is this crippled child, or he was a child, named Mephibosheth. And even he is following Absalom, even though David had shown such kindness to him. Mephibosheth is with Absalom. Ahithophel, who was David's close counselor, is following Absalom. David has been betrayed by so many. His son, those that he'd shown great kindness to, his loyal counselor. And so he is now in the wilderness, literally hiding to spare his own life. And emotionally, he's in the wilderness. And spiritually, he's probably in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness. That is what it says here at the beginning of Psalm 63. And if you read Psalm 63, thinking about how he's in this wilderness personally, it starts to make sense where you see that he was experiencing sleepless and anxious nights, meditating day and night, that he was dealing with people that wanted to destroy his life, that he was burdened by people who were liars. That all comes up in Psalm 63. So he's in the wilderness. So again, the point here is commit to seek God early, and let me show you why. Verse 1. So here's my question to set up verse 1. What do you do when you need to start a prayer or begin to seek God when you're in the wilderness? It's hard. What does David do? He starts with a strong commitment to God. He says in verse 1, O God, you are my God. Do you think God needed him to tell him that? No. David needed to say that. He starts with this firm commitment to God. And then he says, do you see it there? Earnestly, I seek you. The word translated earnestly can be translated to look early. And so the King James Version actually reads, early I will seek thee. Earnestly, early I will seek thee. Again, the point is commit to seek God when? Early. Early, not just as in the time of day, although certainly that would be included, but early in the wilderness season, early in your life, not late in your life, early in your trial, first, earnestly. He continues, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He's in a wilderness. He's in a wilderness spiritually. Someone who's, you know, in an oasis spiritually doesn't say that their soul thirsts and flesh faints for God. They're already feasting on the Lord if they're in an oasis spiritually. He's in a wilderness spiritually. But it's important for him to declare these things as he seeks to earnestly seek God. Look at how David turns his physical surroundings and his circumstances into vivid language for his heart that is needing to seek God. Amazing. He's not longing first and foremost for his circumstances to change, is he? He's not longing for God's gifts or blessings, but for God. He's not longing for liturgical trappings or lifeless doctrine, but for God, the living God. Now, a point that I think is important that we should make here. If you're a new Christian or maybe even a non-Christian and you're here, one of the things to see in a chapter like this, just a thing that the Bible teaches, I want to show you. The God of Christianity does not offer to deliver Christians from every hard thing. He doesn't. But he offers a close relationship with himself in his presence as we face those hard things. And David knows that. And so he's crying out and declaring that earnestly in the wilderness, he's seeking God. Four ways to seek God, no matter what life throws at you in the wilderness. Commit to seek God early. Number two, worship God with fellow Christians now for what life may throw at me later. This is a really, really big point here. So verse 2-4 is where this is from, and look at verse 2. So I have looked upon you, this is David speaking to God, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Trivia question, where is David as he's writing this? He's in the wilderness, remember? So what's he talking about? He's not at church. He's not in a worship service. What's he talking about? Well, it's obvious. He's reflecting back on times previous when he was worshiping in the sanctuary. And he is, in this present moment, drawing fuel from those past moments, those rich times of worship. This is a great example for us. This is precisely how, listen carefully, this is how weekly worship is to function in the life of a Christian. And it's why weekly worship is so crucial and not optional, really. Again, worship God with fellow Christians now for what life may throw at me later, like the wilderness. David says he beheld God's power and glory when he gathered with God's people for worship. Doesn't it sound like that's more than he went to church and grabbed the insert and got the blanks filled in? It sounds like more than that, doesn't it? It sounds like he encountered the living God, and that impacted him. And that is what worship is to be. Sometimes Christians will gather together to go on like an international missions trip. Maybe you've been on one. For sure, you've probably heard of this. And they'll go, and part of that trip is to catch the vision for whatever, you know, the people are doing in the country where they're at, right? Like to go and just be there, like catch the vision. So you might call it a vision trip or a missions trip or both. But the idea is that they're taking it in experientially. They're being impacted personally. They're being changed and they're taking it back home with them. You've perhaps had this experience or you've heard others describe this experience to you. They're like, I'll never be the same. What I saw changed me. I'm going to live differently here now because of what I experienced there then. That's what people say on these mission trips. And that is what David is doing. He's saying, I'm in the wilderness, but I'm able here and now to draw fuel and strength from what I encountered in God then and there in the sanctuary with the people of God. He continues, because your steadfast love is better than life. What a great line. Underline that one, right? That could have been the title of the message, better than life. David's talking about his life. Well, you know, he didn't have a lame life. He lived in a palace. He could have been like, you know, the wilderness is terrible. I wish I was in my palace. But he's not. He's like, you know what? The palace, the wilderness, both of them pale in comparison to your steadfast love. God's covenant love. He continues, we're just in verse 3, the second part, it says, David says, look, he's resolved. He's like, this is what I'm going to do. He's like, I'm doing this. I'm in the wilderness, but I'm doing this. My lips will praise you. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. And so David's like, you know what? I'm not going to just talk about it. I'm not just going to sit here completely still. I'm going to have my physical body, my posture. I'm going to have everything about me reflecting what I need in this moment, which is to praise God. But again, the point here, David's determination is fueled by his past experience of God in worship. There's a very helpful book on the Psalms by a scholar named Alec Moiter, and he says about Psalm 63 specifically, he says this, David has stored up spirituality on which to draw. Today is the Lord's intended preparation for tomorrow. Worship God with fellow Christians now for what life may throw at me later. Fellowship, when we gather together on Sundays, it's important. Getting here on time is important. The songs are important. The prayers are important. The sermon's important. It's important for our walk with Christ to really bear fruit and be dynamic the way the Lord wants. Four ways to seek God no matter what life throws at you. Number 3, strengthen my soul day and night. Verses 5-8. Verse 5 says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Four ways to seek God, no matter what life throws at you. Number three, strengthen my soul day and night. Listen, I love to read. I love to think about things. I love to create Google Docs with tables, with columns. I love bullet points. I love a good bullet point. And I can be very heady. And early on in my marriage, my wife, this is very vulnerable. I don't think she's in first service. I'll cut it out of second service. My wife used to say to me, talk to my soul. And I said, you're not allowed to say that anymore. That we don't talk like that. Because I'm like, I don't know what that means. I don't operate like that. But again, this is just an important point here. The mind is renewed and strengthened through information, through the truth of the Word of God and through truth. And that is crucial for sure. We cannot neglect this. But listen, the soul is strengthened through deliberately recounting, repeatedly meditating upon the person of God and his great help and faithfulness in your life. And that's what David is doing here and talking about here. He says in verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. This guy is describing a relationship with God that's satisfying and fulfilling in the ways that we are satisfied and fulfilled by the greatest things in life. The world needs to hear about your relationship with God that feels like this. Verse 7, he says, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Interesting, right? Verse 7 and 8. The result of this daily, nightly seeking of God is what? It says, a sense of closeness with God. Do you feel close with a person when you're in the shadow of their wings? You do, right? You're pretty close when you're in someone's shadow. People say, I don't feel close with God. Well, are you meditating day and night upon the person of God, the Word of God, the work of God in your life? When you are, you will also have verse 7. You'll feel that you're in the shadow of his wings singing for joy. You'll feel that your soul is clinging to God and that his right hand is touching you and upholding you. Four ways. We've seen three. Commit to seek God early. Number two, worship God with fellow Christians. When? Now, because you don't know what life may throw at you later. And number three, strengthen my soul, day and night. And number four, hope in God in real life. Real life. Where life is really lived. Look at verse 9. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Okay, hold up. Psalm 63 is so beautiful. It's amazing Hebrew poetry. All of it, up through verse 8, is perfect for your next encouraging card that you give to somebody. And then you get to verse 9, and it's such a buzzkill. It's like ending Handel's Messiah with a clip from the news about Gaza. And then dismissing and say, everyone have a good night. And some, by that, have been led to think that maybe someone later came and added on verses 9 through 11. But I don't think that's it. And I found this quote from an author and pastor, and I want to read it to you. Some suggest it was later tacked on, but this is not the case at all. These verses, 9 through 11, simply bring us back to where we started. In the desert with David. And they remind us that this is a real world after all. And that if we're to be genuinely satisfied with God's love, it must not be in some never-never land, but right here in the midst of this world's disappointments and frustrations and dangers. James Boyce. And so Psalm 63, 9 through 11, the last three verses, which at first appear like, they're the best. Because they remind us that we can have a complete hope in God in life's hard things. In losing family, which David had lost. In losing friendship, which David had lost. In losing a job, which David had lost. In having to move, which David is experiencing. Hope in God in real life. Verse 11 is amazing. It's the end. It's the conclusion. And he says, the king. Now, who's he talking about? Who is David saying the king? He's talking about himself. What kind of king is this? In the wilderness? Has been kicked out? Note David's complete hope in God, in the enduring future of his kingship before God, even as Absalom sits on the throne of Israel. The king shall rejoice in God, David says, referring to his own kingship. And now, let's just close with this. I just want to bring this to conclusion. We'll have communion and a couple more songs. None of what I'm sharing from Psalm 63 this morning is of any help to anyone here. It's not helpful to you, listen, if I do not share this important thing with you. And that is that this joy-filled, this lifelong, this soul-satisfying seeking of God must begin with bowing in faith to Jesus Christ, who is God with us. Before we ever sought God, in the wilderness or at any time, God came to seek us, to seek and save that which was lost through his Son, Christ. And it is Jesus who came from the glory of heaven to the wilderness of sin and earth. And Jesus is the one who always sought God early in the morning. And it's Jesus who endured the cross by remembering past worship. When it says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And so it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And listen, at the cross, the wicked, that is you and me, the wicked sought to destroy his life. Yet it was he, not them or us, who went into the depths of the earth. This is Psalm 63, right through the New Testament. And on the third day, he rose from the grave to new resurrection and eternal life so that all who trust in him can have complete hope in real eternal life. And so let's read verse 11 again. The king shall rejoice in God. King Jesus Christ. And all who swear by him. Do you swear by Christ? You trust in Jesus shall exalt. May that be us. Let's pray.